Thank you for downloading this full-length message by Chuck Swindoll. Did you know that our free mobile app gives you a growing number of Chuck's messages in the same full-length format? To download the app, visit insight.org/app.
Please turn in your Bibles to the small letter Paul wrote to the Galatians. Galatians 1:6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now turn to chapter 5, a few verses from this chapter, beginning at verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Our hope today is that just as God spoke to us last time on the importance of forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, so he will speak to us today on the grace of God, which is at the root of forgiveness. Speak, Lord, in the stillness as we wait on thee. Teach our hearts to listen in expectancy. You have told us in your word to be still, to stop everything else, and to discover that you are God. A lot of voices in our day, a lot of opinions, a lot of newscasts, a lot of reporting, lots of activity, a lot of noise. In the midst of it, it is easy to miss what you're wanting to say to us. We have so many needs, we could never recount them. We have so many things to thank you for that we find they are innumerable. Among them, the psalmist reminds us, you forgive all our transgressions. You heal our diseases. As far as east is from west, you have removed those things from us. How good of you to do that. Anyone who would do that for us causes us to feel comfortable in your presence. Thank you for the pleasure of your company today. And thank you also, our Father, that when we leave this house of worship, you are right there with us. Thank you also, Father, that you are timeless, you are eternal. Even when a man or woman of God dies, nothing of God dies. Furthermore, even when things turn, and sometimes we feel that we can't see our way through, even there your hand leads us. You are intimately acquainted with all our ways. In the shifting sands of human philosophies and everyday wisdom, opinions, you are the rock of ages. As the psalmist has said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of an horrible pit and put my feet on a rock and established my going, and has put a song in my mouth, even praise to my God. On this day, our Father, we thank you for the solidarity of your presence, the perpetual care you demonstrate, the protection from danger, from harm. And we certainly ask for that on behalf of our warriors who this very day are in a lonely place. We ask for you to watch over them, bring encouragement to them. Though far from home, may they be reminded that they are not far from you. We pray for their families. We pray for those who have become disabled because of their heroic work in the battlefield, and for all who suffer disabilities, do we pray. Bring to our attention, our Father, the marvelous grace of our God. And may we in the process realize that it is really nothing in our hands that we bring, but simply to your cross we cling. Speak to us about grace in a way that you have rarely done before. May it go with us. And our Father, I pray that we will not only stand on the rock, but we will hide ourselves in the rock. We trust you, Father, for what the week holds. And we ask as you go before us that our walk with you will be faithful and authentic. And now, Lord, we bring our gifts to you. Not because you have a need, but because we have a need to learn to be generous. May that characterize our lives. May we be generous in compassion, generous in understanding, generous in forgiveness, and generous with our money. In the name of our rock-like Savior, we pray. Everyone said, amen. I love it that our American holiday is named Thanksgiving. Every November, we have a chance to give thanks. I think it's important to remember that it's not named Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving. And so, because of that, we have a tradition in our family that regardless of however many or few may be around our Thanksgiving table, we always reserve time following the meal to do just that, to give thanks. And this year was no exception. 17 people gathered around our table, and after we finished with all the turkey and trimmings and all that went with that and several pieces of pie, we decided we would not rush off to watch the ball game, but we would sit there and share things for which we're grateful. I'm always careful not to put anyone on the spot. We don't take turns. We don't go from one to another, lest someone may not feel comfortable doing so. And we range in age from our youngest in his mid-teens all the way up to our age. And so it's a chance for us to hear from one another. It's always a time, and this year was no exception, of laughter, thoughtfulness, and a few tears. Because it is all shared in such authenticity, and it's all within the family. I thought as we finished how delightful it would have been to be able to invite two very special people to our table with us. One from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And if I were asked to choose whom I would invite from the Old, it would be David. I could have chosen Moses or Elijah or far back as Adam or one of the prophets, but David would be one I would love to share a Thanksgiving meal with. Across the table from him, I would love to have invited Paul. Surprising to no one, I think the man would have things to say that would be worth our time. Both of them would. And I believe, as I imagine this scene, that David would not give thanks for having been promoted to the king of the land, or to be a man who was able to live in a palace and have eminent wealth and power. I think David would say rather quietly, I want to give my God thanks for his forgiveness. We would all pause to allow him room to go further if he wishes. Forgiveness for my failure, which everyone knows about now. Forgiveness for taking the life of a man who would have given his life for me as I stole his wife and as I lived in hypocrisy for a period of time. I doubt that I could remain free of tears as David would rehearse the 32nd Psalm and the 51st Psalm, which he wrote on the heels of those failures. Across the table would be Paul, who I believe would be there ready to encourage his brother David with words regarding grace. Grace. The apostle of grace would speak of grace. As a matter of fact, the whole foundation of forgiveness is grace. Think about it. Think how much more forgiving we would be if we demonstrated more grace. Someone has written, we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like humans when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. You see, we are willing to forgive to a point. Our forgiveness has its limitations. It has an ending. I mean, the same act over and over and over. Finally, we say, you know what? That's it. Get your life squared away, and then we'll talk about where we go from here. God doesn't say that. Matter of fact, the one who wrote the cartoon that found its way into the New Yorker magazine understood our limited forgiveness. It's the picture of a frustrated father frowning and looking into the face of his prodigal son and saying, you know, this is the fourth time I've killed the fatted calf. I mean, I'll kill it. I'll kill another one. I'm not going to keep on doing this, son. God never says that. Why? Well, remember the song, his love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. We could say he forgives and forgives and forgives again. That's why you are able to go on free of guilt and free of shame. Though you and I both have done the same things over and over and over and over again. And so just as we gave thanks in our last time together for God's forgiveness, today I want to prompt us to be thankful for God's grace, his grace. You know, not even Peter got it when he was walking with Jesus. Remember, he said, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? What you may not realize is the rabbis taught three times. So Peter was magnanimous. He doubles it and adds one for good measure. Seven times? And the Lord quickly responds, oh, 70 times 7. Now, we're not to take that literally. After 700 or 490 times, you know, bring down the club on them. The point is infinitely. Infinitely. That's what God has done for us. And to make matters even more interesting, he does that for people so unworthy. It's remarkable, isn't it? Grace lies at the root of forgiveness. The stronger we are in grace, the stronger we are in forgiving. Because God is infinitely gracious, an infinite number of times he's willing to forgive unworthy sinners like you and me. Let me explain it in economic terms. May I do that? Let's say that God's righteousness could be measured in wealth. Because he is all righteous, because he is pristinely pure, he is infinitely righteous. That means he has riches in righteousness that cannot be measured. And here we are, sinners by birth, by nature, and by choice, wholly and completely depraved, abjectly poor, no riches. In fact, we don't have two pennies to rub together that would make for righteousness. And here is this eminently wealthy God of righteousness coming to people like you and like me, abjectly poor, without a penny to our name in righteousness. And he declares us righteous. That's marvelous news. In fact, the songwriter puts it, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing that will somehow merit the favor of God. Nevertheless, though that is true, he declares righteous the believing sinner while we're still in a sinning state. Isn't that remarkable? Though declared righteous, which is the definition of justification, though declared righteous, we go right on sinning, and he never writes us off. Never writes us off. Let me show this to you in the scriptures. Look at the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We're going to go to our apostle of grace for the counsel here. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, sort of sums it up. Just before Galatians is 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Look closely. For you know the grace, there's our word. You know the unmerited favor of God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, there we are with those righteous riches, who though he was infinitely rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That's the incarnation. That's Bethlehem. That's the womb of Mary. Infinitely filled with riches, he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even a cross kind of death. That's what he means by he became poor. That's grace. Now, why did he do it? Look. So that you, through his poverty, might be rich. God's that righteous, and we are that unrighteous. Christ comes to our rescue, and we become as righteous as his son. The founder of Dallas Seminary, Lewis Sperry Chafer, on occasion would see theology in hymns that others would miss. I understand on one occasion he heard folks singing, "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, still nearer." He decided another line needs to be added. "Nearer, still nearer, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his son, I am as near as he." That's good news. That's great news. You could not be nearer to God than you are when you believe, the moment you believe, and you are never not near to him from then on. Positionally, you are actually in Christ. In Christ. In the righteous one. That's grace. Now, turn back a page to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll see a familiar verse at verse 17. I love the subject. This is my all-time favorite doctrine, in case you hadn't guessed. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here we are, we're an undeserving sinner, and we trust in Jesus. He places us into Christ. If anyone is in Christ, what? He is a new creature. He's a new creation. That's grace. And to make it even clearer, the old things are passed away, and new things have come. Don't stop reading. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That marvelous. He's given us in turn a ministry of reconciliation. Turn from this to Titus chapter 3. I know, we'll get to Galatians. Relax. Titus chapter 3. Does my Bible have time? There it is. Sometime I wonder if the kids have cut out the page or something yet. Titus 3, verse 5. I love this. He saved us. The word means to rescue. He rescued us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. What would that be? Well, I give a lot of money. I pray more than others. I give up my own will. I'm really sincere in living a clean life. I make God a lot of promises. All of these are righteous things. But he says it is not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us, there's our word, richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by works, no, look again, so that being declared righteous by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There it is. Now then, you have patiently waited for us to get to Galatians. Let me tell you why I have you turn to Galatians. This church was founded by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Grace. He brought the good news of the grace of God to them. He explained to them that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his grace he rescues us. And the people believed it. The people of Galatia believed it. They were thrilled. Who isn't thrilled to hear that if I may say it this way, God has picked up the tab. He gives us the feast of righteousness and he takes care of all the bills. Christ's work is finished work. We're not to finish what's already been finished. It's not unfinished work. It's finished. It's complete. The Galatian people believed that. Until a group of legalists moved in. Paul is gone. And the Judaizers came on the scene saying, wait, hold it. It's okay if you believe in Jesus, that's fine, but you must be circumcised. You must acknowledge and keep the law. And those ceremonies you must observe and we would add today, you must be baptized. You must give up your sins. I never met anybody that could do that, but that's one of them that they name. You've heard it. Those are all words that come from people who believe in salvation by works. It's either by grace or by works. There's not any in between. Most religions today are based on works. That's why most people today who worship are miserable or fearful. There's nothing like legalism to take the joy out of life. They are not only grace killers, they are joy thieves. And here we have grace to live in and joy as a result. So Paul says to them in verse 6, I am amazed. He sits down to write them, having heard what they had fallen into. They had begun to drift into the reasoning of the legalists. They began to tolerate the thought, maybe we do need to, after all, those people have been around longer than we have. Maybe we need to pay attention. And Paul says, I am amazed at you folks. Verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. Look at the word desert. Metatithemi is the word, and it means to transfer one's allegiance. It's used of soldiers who desert or revolt. They once fought on our side and the battle got hot enough to where they slipped away from our lines and they got behind enemy lines and they changed uniforms. We call them turncoats. We call them traitors. You people have become traitors. Soldiers who desert or revolt, the word also is used of people who change sides politically and philosophically. Don't answer out loud. Have you ever voted for somebody who promised you this, but delivered that? They're turncoats. They won your vote by telling you what you wanted to hear, only to find when they got into office, they really weren't there. They were here. They deserted. They changed allegiance. That's the word. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting. Notice who we desert, not the gospel, Christ. You're deserting him. That pronoun is powerful. Him, Christ, the one who has placed you into himself, and here you are in Christ, starting to believe that there's stuff you can add that will somehow gain the approbation and favor of God. Look at what he calls it. You're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ, there's our word again, for a different gospel. Heteros is the term, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. We get our word heterodoxy from it, heterosexual from it. It's the opposite. You have not turned to a similar gospel. You have turned 180 degrees from the original message of the gospel. I'm amazed. Hold your place and look at chapter 3, verse 1. He uses another word. 3:1, you foolish Galatians. If I remember correctly, Eugene Peterson begins this chapter in the message. You stupid Galatians, who has bewitched you? What's going on? Who's caused you to switch allegiance? Since when were you able, as a lost sinner, able to somehow cause God to go, oh, wow, look at that. That is great. Man, am I impressed. Wow, look at that. $200 that Sunday. Whoa. How good is that? No, it's nonsense. Nothing in our hands can we bring. We're lost. We need rescuing. Back in chapter 1, he says that they have disturbed you and distorted the gospel. In fact, he goes further. You're not going to like it, but he says it twice. Verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we originally preached to you, he is to be accursed. Accursed. He brings down the desire that God bring a curse on such false teachers. And in case you missed it, verse 9 shows that Paul's a good preacher. He repeats himself. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he's to be accursed. Paul doesn't say we should tolerate it. He doesn't say, you know, really, he means well. He's sincere. Let me give you the true gospel. The good news is that God has come to our rescue because we couldn't rescue ourselves. In doing so, he demonstrates undeserved favor toward us in giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve that favor. He did that when he gave his son to die for us, who paid the complete penalty for our sins. And in receiving his son, Christ, God calls us to himself, makes us a member of his family, puts us into Christ, and secures our relationship with him. He declares us righteous. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, all these things are from him. There are none from us. Cynthia and I were watching 2020 the other evening on television. There were several vignettes of interest to the viewer. One of them was a group of several younger women and a man who separately decided they would like to sail around the world. Okay? Two of them are 16, and I think a couple of them are in their 20s, okay? They did not pay the Coast Guard $20,000 to start with in case they need to be rescued. They just took off. Mom and Dad, instead of going, you know what? We need to think about this. They go, that's a great idea. Y'all have fun. Boom. So they took off. One in this direction, one from this country, and one from that. Guess what? The fun and games stopped in the voyage. In fact, one of them, in a treacherous situation, rogue waves, in fact, one wave 60 feet high. Last time I checked, that's six stories. Swept over this craft and turned it, broke the mast, and somehow the boat was able to right itself, and this 16-year-old is now at the mercy of the weather and the sea. There is nothing she can do to rescue herself. And wouldn't you know it, choo, 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 can you hear the helicopter? And they rescue her. She didn't deserve that. Now, before you think I'm heartless, I'm grateful they were there. But I can say the same about you and me when it comes to salvation. We don't deserve it. I certainly didn't deserve God's favor. When as a boy, I trusted in Jesus. I didn't even realize I was declared righteous. Nor do many people when they trust in Jesus. But the grace of God provides not only rescue, but the warm blanket of righteousness and the safety of home to which we'll be taken, not because we are earning it, but because he in his grace has declared it to be so. When will we ever get that clear? To turn from the grace, the gospel of grace, is to turn from the God of grace. Now, Paul's word is anathema. If anyone tells you other than that, may he be accursed. May he be accursed. I didn't say that. I'm reading what is right here. The last word of verse 8 and the last word of verse 9. Look at it for yourself. That's how strongly Paul stood for the grace of Christ. Now, some of you may think, was this kind of a sudden burst of intemperance? Paul just angry? Is this inconsistent with the gentle spirit of Christ? Is this an utterance from a man who is ultra narrow-minded? No. It's from a man who wants to free you. And he's telling us the truth. There were some in Paul's day who said, you're just a man pleaser. You're telling the Gentiles this so they can get in free, just like the rest of us have had to work to get in. Paul says in verse 10, am I still trying to please men? Why, if I were trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. You know how you please people? Tell them what they want to hear. You know what that means? You could help yourself be saved. Oh, how good is that? So I'm going to work hard and help myself be righteous. You know the problem with that? It's a lie. Other than that, not a problem. It's a lie. I like the way Donald Barnhouse, the late great preacher from Philadelphia, once put it. He was analyzing the words of an old hymn, Jesus Paid It All. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but what? He washed it white as snow. Barnhouse said, great words. The lyrics are not, Jesus paid 90%. 10% I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, he washed it light pink. There's just something wrong with that. Bad poetry, but worse theology. He didn't wash it light pink. You didn't add 10%. Otherwise, it's a plan that's not fair. There are some who are so disabled and unable in themselves to do anything, they couldn't even do 10%. And others of us are so healthy, we could do 40%. That's not fair. It's got to be on the basis of a gift or it's a wage. Which reminds me, you work someplace, you earn a wage. Now, when you get your check for your work, you don't go, oh, thank you for this gift. It isn't a gift. You earned it. You deserve it. In fact, for them not to give it to you is unfair. You've earned it. But if you've not really done a great job and you've kind of been sloughing off and Christmas comes and you get a $500 bonus, oh, that's grace. Thank you. I don't deserve it. No, you don't. You've been a poor worker, but I want you to understand how much I love you. Because that which drives grace is love. He loves us. Why? What's to love? You know, there isn't really a good human answer except the love that's in his heart for us. What makes a mother love a screaming child who has perpetual colic and throws up everything she feeds him day and night? You know what it is? We call it a mother's love. Our Father loves us with the mother love of a Father God. And he never is out of love toward us. That's grace. Love it. And it's so illogical, it makes people smile. Now, when you really believe this, then you stop giving people a list to live by. Okay? That's called legalism. For you to be spiritual, you must fall in line with my list. Now look at chapter 5 of Galatians, where he goes into that. Chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. It was so you could know liberty that Christ set you free. You are given his favor and you are set free of guilt and shame. You are established on the rock of Christ. And he says, therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You know what that says? It says liberty's worth fighting for. Vigilance is the price of freedom. Our country's founded on the principle. Started way back in the Revolutionary War. Before then, we said we will not live under the yoke of England. And we're willing to take up arms if we have to and fight for our liberty. Matter of fact, maybe your history has gotten a little bit foggy. A passionate 39-year-old radical thinking attorney stood to his feet to address the Virginia Convention. It took place on March 23, 1775. His passion refused to be silenced any longer, sounding like a prophet of God rather than simply a patriot for his country. He said this, and I quote, "If we wish to be free, we must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. The gentleman may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun," referring to the Revolutionary War. "Our brethren are already in the field." And he says to the convention, "Why stand we here idle? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." We go, "Good for you, Patrick Henry." And then we buckle under the intimidation of a legalist. It's always been amazing to me. Legalists need to be confronted. We need to stand against it. Back in October 1998, we founded Stonebriar Community Church. Didn't know anybody. Didn't have a team of folks that surrounded us and said, "Now let's go together." In my heart was a desire to establish a church based on the grace of God. It would be a message of grace that we would establish, and it would be carried through the teaching. It would be taught our children. It would be taught our youth. It would be taught our adults. People would be freed. You're free to serve Christ. You're not obligated to fill my list. You cannot name a message in which I gave you my private list for how you ought to live your private life. It's none of my business. How you live your life is between you and Christ. Why? Because of grace. You answer to him, not me. Let me tell you, I got my hands full when eternity comes answering for myself. I can't answer for you. And yes, I'm a leader, and yes, I'm a pastor, but it's not my right to manipulate you. Let me tell you a funny story, true story. Cynthia and I have friends who have folks that have served on the mission field, or they used to. While they were there, they realized that the place where they were serving didn't have any peanut butter. Okay, bear with me. Didn't have any peanut butter. And they love peanut butter. So they wrote home and they said to their friends, "Send us a case of peanut butter. That'll be better than anything." So they got the peanut butter sent to them. What they overlooked was the fact that on this particular mission compound, you're more spiritual if you give up peanut butter. Says who? Hey, the guru. Who's in charge of that particular compound? We don't eat peanut butter. We've sacrificed that for Christ. Oh, really? Not this family. They got the jar there. They're slurping that mother up. They're putting that thing on toast. They're putting that thing on ice cream. They're putting that thing on the eggs. They got peanut butter everywhere. That group of legalists made life so miserable for our missionary friends, they finally had to leave the mission field. Why? Shouldn't be eating peanut butter. Understand, they didn't fly a flag saying, "We got lots of peanut butter here." They didn't put a sign on the front door saying, "Peanut butter eaters, welcome." They just served peanut butter. Now, we all go, "How ridiculous can it be?" Well, let me help you out. You can't play cards. You can't own certain cars. You can't work out in leotards. Now, I have seen some that need to think about that before they do, but it's another subject, you know. You must every morning have time with God. Every morning. If you don't, we're going to answer to us. Or each day you must pray now and now and then and then and then and then. And the list goes on and on and on. Daniel Taylor, in his book, The Myth of Certainty, writes these wise words. The great weapon of authoritarianism is legalism. The manufacturing and manipulation of rules for the purpose of illegitimate control. Perhaps the most damaging of all the perversions of God's will and Christ's work, legalism clings to the law at the expense of grace, to the letter in place of the Spirit. Legalism is one more expression of the human compulsion for security. If we can vigorously enforce an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts with an emphasis on external behavior, we not only can control human beings, we have God's favor as well. We stand against that at this church. We will stand against that till the last day of my life and hopefully the last day of your life. We will stand firm in the liberty we have in Christ and not be subject again to a yoke of bondage. We will not go there. We will not allow that. Now, here some of you say, hot dog, get out of my way. I'm gonna live like I please. That is not biblical either. Oh, shoot, you think. Look down at verse 13. You were called to freedom. I love this. Paul has a wonderful way of putting things. You were called to freedom. Yeah, man. That's right, buddy. Called to freedom. Only, hear the brakes. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. See the word opportunity? It's the key word in the verse. It's a Greek term that means, in military contexts, that area in which an offensive is launched, a base of operations. Don't turn your freedom into a base of operations to launch your own self-indulgent pleasures. It's a vantage ground, is what it means. In other words, don't abuse grace. Let grace work for you. And in this case, remember, you're not alone. You're in a family. When I see a person flaunting his or her liberty, I immediately realize I'm in the presence of an adolescent Christian who somehow hasn't learned the value of restraint. This verse helps us from a wild at heart, over the top lifestyle that lacks maturity. You know what I see in here? Verse 13, I see an absence of love in a person who does that kind of thing, and I see an absence of servant-hearted relationship. Through love, serve one another. You know what? If you did only what you want to do, when you want to do it, it's called anarchy. Now, I could ask all of you, is this the land of the free, home of the brave? It absolutely is. Do we enjoy freedom here that many, many countries do not? We absolutely do. You know what else? There are red lights out there. Sometimes they're green, but they seem always to be red when we're driving. And there are speed limit signs. They're right there. They're in English, big numbers. 40 miles an hour in this area. You know, you're free. Hey, watch this. 70 miles an hour through this 40 mile an hour zone. Guess what? There'll be other colored lights behind you on top of a car. And a frowning individual saying, what on earth are you doing? Don't you realize there are other people in this street? See, it's not anarchy. It's freedom within appropriate limits. And you know, when you drive, you have to control yourself. You're not calling your own shots. You're thinking about someone else, other people that might be coming out into the street, or children. You know that. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Care about others. I'm to care about you as a believer. You're to care about others and me. We relate to each other. We got to get along. But if I like peanut butter, it's none of your business. I serve it in my home. I don't hand it out in the neighborhood. Let me give you an illustration that you won't ever forget. I was blessed to be raised in a family of love and respect. I don't know that I ever knew abuse, and I'm grateful for that. We didn't have a lot, but we had love. And my folks didn't demand a great deal, but they did expect respect. And we were disciplined if we didn't show respect. And we grew up to respect authority. I've said to people, when I joined the Marine Corps, I learned very little about respecting authority. I'd been raised like that. I was surrounded by guys that went to hell and back in the Marine Corps boot camp trying to learn how to respect authority. I'm like, good night, Frank. Get a life. They're going to beat the snot out of you. Don't you just say yes, sir, and do it. Anyway, and I said other things, but it's none of your business. So I'm raised to respect my mother and dad and my brother and sister. We have a lot of fun together. I don't know that any home in our neighborhood laughed more than ours or sang more than ours. We had great relationship. Well, what you need to know is my father was a bit of a perfectionist when it came to cars. We had one car. It's a 1947 Chevy four-door sedan, straight six. He just loved that car, and he kept it spotless. When I was 15, I got my driver's license. And I said, hey, Dad, look. License, he says. Man, that's great, son. He kind of had a look of bewilderment at first, thinking, you got it? Anyway, that's great, son. That's terrific. Matter of fact, here are the keys. It's about 2 o'clock. Why don't you try to get back by dark? You're on your own. Have fun. And he gave me the keys to the 47. Shit. So I go, wow. I walk out. He says, see you later, son. I said, okay, Dad. So I burn rubber out of the driveway. No, you know better than that. I back out of the driveway. And I turn, I go down our street, and I'm thinking, you know what, I can get on the Gulf Freeway and be at Galveston in less than an hour. I mean, I can put the pedal to the metal and roll. Or I go by and get my friends, Eugene and Freddie, and we get a six-pack. We drive to Baytown, get smashed. We could have a little fun in the car. Nobody's around. Hey, I'm free. You know what? I was back around 4:30. And when I drove, I was like a Q-tip, 86-year-old Q-tip from Tampa, Florida. I'm on my own. What am I thinking? You know what I'm thinking? I love my daddy. And I respect him. And the last thing I want to do is damage something that he thinks is important. I came back in, and it's like he knew all along. How was it, son? I said, it was good. It was okay. It's nice to have my license and be on my own. He said, it's great. Thanks for taking care of things. And I learned that grace is ours to enjoy because we're free. But I also have learned others are ours to love because they're family. My hope is that Stonebriar Community Church will always be known as a church where grace is declared and you're left to live your life. And at the same time, we'll be known as a place that loves one another. We care about each other. We don't want to hurt each other. We want to be a source of strength that will help the other grow, mature. Let's bow together. You've said a lot to us today, our Father, about grace, and we have needed to hear it. Some struggle with it because they are legalists. Some are more controlling, and you know who they are, and I leave them with you. I ask you to teach them through this time we've had in your word to lighten up, to spend their time taking care of themselves rather than trying to straighten the lives of others up. And there are others that have lost their way. They've abused grace and they've gone too far and they're suffering the consequences. You're jealous, God. You're a faithful Father. You care about us and our health and our future. So keep it all in balance, and may we be quick to forgive and slow to speak and slow to wrath. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Everybody said, amen.
The preceding message, Giving Thanks for God's Grace, was copyrighted in 2011, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.